Second, to do that as we consider the Word of God in the final sermon in this series. Have you ever thought about how it is that people change? How it is as you as a believer in Christ, as someone who comes to church and goes from here and lives daily with all the struggles and hardships and the things that you face, how it is that you change? We all know that we do. And we all make adjustments to change and that kind of stuff. But how is it that that happens? There's usually a situation in our lives that is a hard time. And as we've engaged Philemon here for the past 2 weeks, we've talked about these undercurrents during hard times. When a hard time comes, as followers of Christ, we are driven to the cross, to Christ. In everything. And from there, we make a decision. We make a choice. It often happens without thinking. We often simply just go into whatever the change will be, however we will behave, what it is that we will do in response to this hard situation. And at the cross, we come face to face with the question of who God is and what does God say and do in Christ in this hard situation, no matter what it is. That's how what we're faced with when we come to the cross. Now, right after that question is in front of us, sometimes we don't even think about that question. We simply react to the situation, and we respond either in ways that God wants us to or in ways that God doesn't want us to. Okay? So, you are leaving this morning after worship. It's been a long service. Pastor went on way too long in his sermon. You're tired. And you want to get home, and you rush to your car, and you don't see the other car pulling up behind you, and bam, you guys rear-end each other. And you come flying out of your car, and the veins in your forehead are popping, and you're screaming at your brother in Christ, "Didn't you see me? I can't believe this church has us parking so close together. This is ridiculous. It's not your fault." And you just blow up to the situation you've reacted. That's one possible option. There is another possible option in that you go, "You know what? I really didn't look over my shoulder too well. And that's my brother in Christ, and I got good insurance. My car will get fixed. It's not a problem. I love my brother. I'm going to go see if they're okay. I'm going to respond in love to the situation, to the circumstance, to the heat, to the hard time." Each of those reactions reveal to you who God is and what he says about Christ in that situation. Each of those responses has consequences. It leads to either further hard time or peace in Christ. Each of those bears a certain kind of fruit, either thorns and thistles in your relationship with your brother or sister in Christ because you blew up at them, or streams of living water and peace. And that bad fruit getting planted in your life for change will either reap worse fruit, more thorns and thistles, and you will change, or good fruit. Now, maybe in your heart, maybe you didn't blow up at your brother or sister in Christ that rear-ended you, or you rear-ended them, but in your heart, that's how you were, but you knew at church you can't do that. You just can't blow up at people. You just can't lose your cool. I mean, what would they think? Well, there's a lot more to that. But we come to the cross, and we either go out into the desert where there are thorns and thistles, where we don't really believe who God is and what he says for us in Christ, or we do. We go to Psalm 23, where he leads me beside quiet waters. We come to the cross, we believe what God says, and we have peace. No matter what the circumstance is, we have joy. We have the things that God gives us. The fruit of the Spirit is produced. Beloved, in the midst of hard times, Christianity doesn't become suspended. We don't get to put it on hold. In the midst of hard times, Christianity doesn't go out the window. And we're going to sweep through Philemon here very quickly. And I know you don't believe me when I say that. But 2 weeks ago, the first undercurrent, to look at another undercurrent, the first undercurrent that we looked at was grace and peace, the grace and peace of God that was supposed to be, ought to be demonstrated in the lives of followers of Christ. It was, that undercurrent was grace and peace. Last time, we engaged the undercurrent of God's design for followers, encountering the culture that should be demonstrated in our lives. And we looked at the book of Philemon in particular, the countering of the culture was that norm, that cultural norm of slavery. Today we're going to approach an undercurrent that really isn't an undercurrent, it's more like a riptide. You know, it's one of those things that's below the surface of the water, but if you get in a riptide, it's going to pull you wherever it's going, and you're just going to be going along for the ride. You don't have enough strength to swim against this current. Okay, it is below the surface. You don't see riptides. Well, you do. I mean, if you're an oceanographer and you figure those things out, there are ways to tell. But and that's actually true about our point as well. But this undercurrent, this riptide, this strong, forceful undercurrent that overcomes a person that we're approaching is the expectation of the gospel, evidenced in the integrity of a follower of Christ's life. The expectation of the gospel. First of all, what is the gospel? The word itself means good news, and it is good news because the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. He did this by being the perfect sacrifice for the penalty of sin. He paid that penalty by dying on the cross, but he was raised to life and ascended into heaven. We are saved from our sins, from our sin and sin's penalty as we respond in faith, as we repent of our sins, as we believe the gospel. Okay, that isn't necessarily three separate things. I'm not saying you do this, one, two, and three. I'm saying that those are our responses. We respond by faith alone, in the grace alone that God showed us in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in Scripture alone. Okay, that's the sermon series that's coming, by the way. You're going to hear that an awful lot. We respond in faith. We repent. We turn and believe the gospel. We believe that the kingdom has come. Once a sinner is granted salvation by God, that same gospel, which is our salvation, also becomes much more than that as the gospel. In that riptide effect that takes the follower of Christ wherever it's going in the whole of a believer's life. You know, there are illustrations that we used to use in Campus Crusade for Christ, and one of them was like, and people do this, you know, we split our lives into compartments. You know, there's a pie piece here and a pie piece here and a pie piece here and a pie piece here, and this is finances and this is relationship and this is job and this is God. You know, and in Crusade we said, no, that's not true. What it is, it ought to be a circle in the center of your life, which is God, and then the little pie pieces, which are really kind of trapezoid with a hook, anyways, whatever. You get the picture. You know, God's in the center, and he goes, no, that's wrong too. Okay? The pie is God, and that's it. For a follower of Christ, the riptide takes over. The gospel is infused into absolutely everything in our lives. Okay, the process of sanctification, the process of is having that bleed through, is understanding that God is the thing in our relationships. The gospel is the riptide that takes over the whole of life. And we see this evidenced in this very short and personal letter that Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus and about themselves. The three main characters, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus have all been transformed and all live with integrity as followers of Christ with respect to the gospel. So look with me at the text. The first undercurrent of grace and peace. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, and our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace and peace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace and the grace of that first undercurrent aren't just simply well wishes. They aren't generated by human effort. They are located in God the Father and in Christ Jesus, the gospel. And then he goes on, he says, I thank my God always, making a mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Paul's prayer for Philemon is filled with thanksgiving and wonderful things that he says, because Philemon's love and faith are in Jesus Christ, the gospel. And the fellowship that he has with the saints is in Christ, the gospel. I've often said this to you. If you knew me when I was younger before Christ, none of you, because you're good people, would have liked me. I'm surprised my wife liked me back then. I'm surprised my wife likes me right now. But, you know, that's how that goes. It's everything. And he says in that prayer, I pray that the fellowship of your faith, that faith which is in the gospel in Christ, may become effective in every good thing. And it's there that to be effective and through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So every change that is made in you and I and in them is because of Christ and the gospel for Christ's sake. Not for the reputation of our church, not for the goodness of our family, not for the happiness of our marriage, not for the health of our children. It's for Christ's sake. That's why I said the pie is God. It's really the only thing. It's not an undercurrent. It's a riptide. It pulls you everywhere. It permeates the whole of life. And it's an amazing thing for genuine followers of Christ. And then he goes on to talk about Paul's appeal for Philemon to respond to Onesimus going back to him to be a brother in Christ. Paul appeals and he says, therefore, though I have the confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, verse 8, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment. What do you think love's sake means? What do you think, where do you think Paul loves Onesimus and Philemon? In Christ, in the gospel. He doesn't like them just because they're his friends. Oh, that's true. But I rather appeal to you for love's sake, the love of God, rather than command you to do this, even though I could. Now, for those of you who have a Lutheran background and you're old school, I don't know that they do this anymore, but you know what Paul is doing here. You know law and what? A little louder. I know I got Lutherans here. Law and the word. Law and the gospel. He could order him to do it. But the cross has changed everything. It's not that the law is unimportant or no good anymore, but it's about the gospel. And when we forget that, we forget who we are. But rather, for love's sake, I appeal to you. The transforming power of the gospel here relates further to Onesimus' life. He says to him, let's keep reading. Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly, there it is right there, verse 11, was useless to you. Well, he was a slave. He wasn't useless. Maybe he wasn't a good slave, which make him useless, but that's not what Paul is saying. But now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. He's in prison for the gospel. Onesimus is ministering to Paul for the gospel. He has become useful rather than useless. He has gone from a slave to a servant of the gospel. He has gone from rebellious runaway to returned brother in Christ. Just like the prodigal son, coming back to the father who loves him. As a follower of Christ, are you now being transformed to be more and more restored to the image of God in you that you were created in? Are you a useful instrument in the hands of our blessed Redeemer? Or do you traffic in rebellion? Do you traffic? You know what I mean by traffic. I don't mean driving traffic. I mean, is that where you operate? Do you traffic in sin? Will you turn? Will you return? Will you repent and be returned to the Lord? Now, Onesimus being returned to Philemon isn't just a metaphor. I mean, this really happened. But it's a picture of the gospel. Because all sinners who repent and trust in Jesus Christ are returning to their rightful owner, who is God the Father. It is the gospel. And then in verse 17, for perhaps he was separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, not as a mere slave, but as a brother, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Then Paul says this. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Partner. Paul is a partner. If you consider me a partner, Philemon, which implies much more than a simple friendship. But as Dr. Murray Harris says in his commentary on it, it betokens spiritual unity in Christ. We talked about this last week. And a common loyalty to Christ. Partnership in believing and working for the gospel. The unity of this congregation, of us, must be based upon and in Christ, not in the niceties and things of this world. Yes, we have that. We have friendships. Okay? We relate well to one another, for the most part. I mean, you know, for the most part, we do. We like each other. You know, we have common interests. We attend crazy days together. I mean, you know, you have all had the experience of going to Crookston or going to Grand Forks and walking into Target or Walmart or whatever, and you see somebody from church. Usually when you see me, you don't scoot down the other aisle, although some of you have. But they're not here today. No, I'm only kidding, right? Right? Or you'll see me hanging out at Hardware Hank's playing with the fidget spinners, which they have in Europe, by the way, too. They sell them in Europe. And I'm having a Hardware Hanks, which is really, really good pop. Don't tell my wife. Oops. Having one of their vanillas, right? Because I'm just hanging out there. Because we like each other. But if that's all we have, that's really sad. And that is not what being a partner is that Paul is talking about here. Are we partners in Christ? Do we have unity? Are we believing the same thing? And are we working for the gospel in Christ? Philemon then is told to accept Onesimus as he would Paul into his home, as a member of his family. Accept him as you would me. They are made one in Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave nor free. That's Galatians. It's a great letter of Paul's for the Reformation. Most of my friends are preaching through it for the 500th anniversary. Galatians 3:28. How does that happen? How would Philemon be able to accept Onesimus as a member of his family? Well, it never says in the letter here that Philemon is supposed to forgive Onesimus. But it's understood. If you're going to accept somebody into your home, into your family, as a brother in Christ, as a partner, whatever wrong he has perpetrated against you, Philemon, you need to forgive him if you're going to do that and do that well. It's unstated, but it's understood. Forgiving Onesimus and receiving him back as more than a slave, as a brother. Is there someone, beloved, in your immediate life and in the immediate life circumstances, in that heat, when you are driven to the cross, when you ask the question, who is God and what does he have to say about this in Christ, that you need to forgive? Now, granted, you can't wipe away their guilt. You can't wipe away what they did. But you need to forgive them. You need to let go of what they did to you, against you, against one of your family, whatever it is, wherever the forgiveness lies, and receive them back as more than a slave, not owing you one, but as a brother or sister in Christ. But like Philemon, when it comes to forgiving members of the family of God, they are to be taken in as a dear member, restored fully. I don't know how you do that without the gospel. I don't know how that's possible to truly forgive and love someone who has hurt you without Jesus Christ. Without his love in you, without his strength guiding you, without his power giving you the ability to actually do that. That's why God is the pie. If you're going to forgive somebody, you're going to need Jesus. You're going to need the gospel. You and me both. And then Paul does something incredible. He says, but if he has wronged you, verse 18, in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul will pay Onesimus's debt, whatever has caused it. Maybe he was a lazy, bad slave. Maybe he never did the work right. Maybe he made more of a mess of the work that he was supposed to do that Philemon gave him. Or maybe, like most commentators on this thing, he stole. He took something because he got to Rome. He got to Paul. And a slave, you know, he doesn't have money. I mean, you know, he doesn't have stuff to get to Rome from where they are. Well, they think he stole something. So whatever it is that he stole, I don't know that Paul knows or doesn't know. He doesn't say it here. He said, whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. Beloved, someone else has paid your debt if you're a believer in Christ. Jesus has. The debt that you owed to God, the penalty for your sins, has been paid by somebody else. If you try to pay that penalty on your own, and you can, you'll go to hell. Because that's a debt you cannot pay. You and I are sinners, saved by grace. A debt that must be paid. Either you will pay it and be condemned for all eternity, or by faith in Christ, receive his payment of your debt and live forever with him in heaven. But you see, Paul and Philemon and Onesimus' debt isn't just a metaphor of the gospel, but it is. It's definitely that. But we see the gospel in their lives being worked out in a very real financial way. Paul is taking the burden of Onesimus and paying for it, like Jesus paid ours, because Paul's debt has been paid by Jesus. The gospel. But more than that, beloved, more than that, in so doing, Paul is also taking the financial burden, the loss that Philemon has suffered from this useless slave this rebellious slave, and taking that upon himself. Whatever he owes you, I'm going to pay it. Just like Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ takes everybody's debt upon himself. But only those who believe receive the payment that Christ wrought. Do you? Have you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented and turned and been returned to the loving Father? Are you the prodigal? Do you traffic in sin? Repent today. He goes beyond. Paul goes beyond Philemon, whom Paul fully expects after this. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Why would he have that expectation of obedience? Why would Paul know that Philemon will not only obey what he's saying, but go beyond his what is to be obedient? Because he knows Philemon is such a good person? No! Because he knows the extraordinary gospel of Jesus Christ. And if someone is committed to Jesus Christ, nothing is done in a minimum. Because if you look at the cross, if you think about who Christ is and what he has done far more at the cross than you and I can possibly imagine with respect to salvation. Isn't it just forgiving sins? It's turning the absolute wrath of Almighty God, Holy God, away from us. Once again, I'm tipping my hand to the Reformation. Justification. What's going on there? What was lost over the thousands of years in the gospel by religious people? What is it that's going to make Philemon go beyond what is required by Paul? It's the gospel. It's who Jesus Christ is. Because of the gospel, beloved, do you and I respond by doing the bare minimum? I wonder what Philemon could do more than what Paul is asking upon receiving Onesimus back. What could this be? The why is the gospel. What could Philemon do? He could set him free. He could send him back to Paul. I mean, most people think that's what he did. Don't know. Maybe Philemon takes him into his own home and he begins to disciple him. Like a Barnabas, he comes alongside of his brother and he finishes the job Paul started in Rome in developing him as a full follower of Christ. Maybe they work together for the gospel. Maybe the church house that's meeting in Philemon's place, now he becomes a deacon on a leaderboard of the church. Maybe that's what Philemon does with Onesimus as he's discipling him. He brings him into the fellowship and says, as a brother in Christ, this is what we're going to do together for the gospel, because of the gospel. Parents, are you actively discipling your children? Are you working together with them for the sake of the gospel, or do you do the bare minimum and at least drive them to church and take them to VBS? Those are good things. Don't get me wrong. Husbands, are you going beyond what is required of you in duty for your wife and loving her like Christ loved the church? See, that's the gospel. That's the pie that is God. Or do you just get up every day and say, okay, how can I keep her happy? Because if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, first of all, stop saying that. Because that implies I'm going to do the bare minimum so she's happy, and then my life, you know, happy wife, happy life. I'm sorry, those Christian comedians that do that stuff. That's just wrong. The gospel overflows in our lives. We don't do the bare minimum. We go beyond. Okay? So husbands, wake up tomorrow and say, how can I love her extravagantly because of the gospel? Today. What does that look like? Ladies, your turn. Do you get up in the morning and say, oh, I'm just going to show him a little respect today just to keep him off my back, you know, so he's out of my hair and I can do my thing. I got so many things to do today, I don't need to worry about him. I'm just going to show him a little respect. See, because that's what, I mean, Ephesians says, right? I mean, it says, husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands. I mean, that's what they need. Or do you wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to overflow with respect for my husband today. It's going to be like he don't know what hit him. Oh, I expect you to respect your husbands. That's what Paul would say. But I know because of the gospel, you're going to go beyond the minimum. Okay, those are easy. Those are easy picking things for me as a pastor to challenge people. Okay, children, husbands, wives, you know, relationships. But it works everywhere. It works at work. I mean, it should work. I mean, we should be asking ourselves those questions. At work, you know, at church, you know, all of that. And some of the stuff is really hard. Do we bear one another's burdens? You know, yesterday, part of the way in which we easily can go beyond is to give sacrificially. We had that benefit for Kevin Larson, okay? And we're going to pray for him, right? But are you done supporting them now? Are we as the body of Christ done because we did our duty, our one fundraiser for them? Or whatever it is. We have an outreach team that financially, you know, gives gas cards to people who are got to go to Crookston for their chemo and that kind of stuff, you know, and $100 here, $100, whatever it is, you know, we do that. Do we go beyond? Do we do more than what is expected of us? That's the way we can do this. Okay, and listen, we're solvent here. I mean, we got money in the bank. I get a paycheck. It's good. I'm not begging you for money. I mean, I sit somewhere where that's okay. I don't have to worry about that for now, and that's fine. But we have a lot of that stuff that is easy to do. Paul's in prison. Where is he going to get money to pay him back? But he said he's going to do it. Why? Because of the gospel. But then I love this, and I don't know if you see this here at the end. He says, "I at verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. That's wonderful. When brothers and sisters in Christ are confident of obedience, and we see each other grow in Christ and are transformed. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging. For I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, so he's there with him, greets you. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging. Does by now in the sermon, does that set off anything in your head about the gospel? It really should, because Jesus Christ said that to somebody. It is to your benefit that I go, for if I go, I will go and prepare a place for you. And when I return for you, I'm going to come get you so that where I am, you may be also. Paul isn't saying this is a metaphor, but it's because of the gospel that he wants to fellowship with Philemon, and he says, you prepare a place for me. You get to be Christ in this situation because I'm coming to be with you. Paul is anticipating here the reunion of the fellowship of the faith. Where is your reunion ultimately going to be? Where is my reunion ultimately going to be? It's going to be heaven. It's going to be when the gospel is fulfilled. Okay, it has been fulfilled. I'm not a heretic. But when the consummation of the kingdom comes in heaven, that's when the gospel's glory will be revealed to everybody, to the goats and the sheep alike. And that's in the here and now for Paul, and it's in the here and now for us. As we anticipate that day, oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a glorious day that will be. The eventuality of heaven. when all things will be made new, when all of the circumstances and the hard things in life will be wiped away by our Savior. But that's ours now. But we're waiting for it. We're being changed into His image because of the riptide of the gospel in this very small, wonderfully, perfectly intimate letter of Philemon. May the Lord add His blessing to His word. Closing prayer and closing hymn. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank You so much for today and for the opportunity.